Thanks for being with us for another presentation by your host, author, and Bible teacher, Dr. Victor Matthews. This is a three-part presentation that Dr. Matthews has titled, Reclaiming God's Image. Now, as always, study outlines for this presentation are available on our website. Go to drvictormatthews.org and click on the Study Guides section. Now let's join Dr. Matthews with part one of Reclaiming God's Image.
I want to talk with you this evening for a moment or two about the concept of your self-worth. I was not raised in a Christian home. The Lord in His goodness and mercy allowed me to be raised in a home where my father couldn't read and write. He had a real good IQ, and he was just a very fine moral man. And as I grew up, I was convinced by how my father and mother, their attitude toward me, how they treated me, I was convinced that there was something incurable, something incurably wrong with me. But I wasn't worth anything. I grew up as a little boy believing that I never would amount to anything. I had a real deep sense of inferiority. The reason for it is that working with my father on the farm, whenever I would do something, my father would always correct me. He would always say, well, if I had done that, I would have done it like this, or why didn't you do it better, or something like that. The reason for it, of course, is my father felt so badly that I could read and write and he couldn't. So you can understand why he had the problem that he did. Now, why did I have such difficulty with that? I didn't know my father couldn't read and write. I didn't know it until I was almost 30 years old. It was a real problem with him. Well, I allowed my past to influence me in a way that I should never have permitted. I was a child, I was a young person, I was a teenager, I was a young man growing up. And what I was doing was accepting all kinds of error from my past and misinterpreting my error, or misinterpreting my life, or misinterpreting my truth. Let me put it here on the board. Where we are today with our reactions, our priorities, our beliefs, that create our actions and character and our life are all determined, as you know, by the things that we have in our past. I have given a little list of them here. For example, creation and fall, our home, the schools that we attended, churches that we have attended, the psychological shocks that we've gone through, the circumstances of our life. Now, none of us can avoid these areas of our life. But what we can do, because we're Christians and have the Bible, and because we have one another, we can learn to interpret the past correctly. And that's so important to do. Now, we're living in a time when we see the great power of truth in science. It really is amazing that within our lifetime, we've been able to put people on the moon and get them back again safely. And now we have the space shuttle. If I would ask you, how many times have we had that trip up into space and back? Well, some of us would say 4, 5, 6, 7, almost 20 times. It's become almost commonplace with us. And we see the great power of truth in science today, and of course in many, many other areas. Now, all of us here undoubtedly understand what salvation is all about. We understand the power of the gospel in order to save us. But we have to realize as well, because we're fallen people and living in a fallen age and in a fallen world, we have to understand the power of error as well. Now, what made me as a child and as a young person and as a young man, what made me have trouble with my self-worth? It was the fact that I misinterpreted what had happened to me. What my father said to me over and over again, very loudly by his actions, and once in a while by his words, what he said to me many, many times all through those years was not true. But I accepted it as true. I misinterpreted what happened to me. And therefore, I became an individual who accepted error. Now, all of us here tonight were the products of our past. We realize that the past, and I have written a few of them here on the board, that our past has been, in one sense, a tremendous benefit and produced great benefits in our life. But all of us have a lot of, if you pardon the expression, we've had a lot of garbage in our past. We've had a lot of things that have happened to us. And what we need to do sometime is to stop and ask the question, have I accepted the truth about all of that, or have I accepted error? What is it on the inside of you? How do you look upon yourself? Some years ago, when I was teaching some courses in our college, and we just nicely started up in the first of September, a young lady that was a freshman came to me and said, "You've got to talk to my roommate." And I said, "Well, you just encourage her to come and see me, and I'll be glad to talk to her." Well, a couple of weeks later, she stopped me in the hall and said, "You've just got to talk to my roommate." By that time, I knew who the roommate was, and I knew why this young lady was trying to get me to talk to her. She was in the freshman class. She was about 60 or 70 pounds overweight, wore a little coat over her body that she was ashamed of all the time, looked like she never combed her hair, very poor complexion, always looked down, never seemed to smile, never seemed to have friends, a real loner. Well, she was in one of my classes, didn't come to see me all that year. We started out for her sophomore year, started in September. Her new roommate came and see me in the first week and said, "You've got to talk to my roommate." And I said, "Fine, you just encourage her to come. I can't stop her in the hall and say, 'You've got a problem.' I can't do that. Encourage her to come." Well, she was in another one of my classes. She didn't come until the end of her sophomore year. By that time, she had a little confidence in me. And she came, sat down. We talked. Finally, she said, "I've got to tell you something I've never told anybody in all my life." And in the privacy of my office, she started to tell me. She said, "I want to tell you about my first memory." When she said when she was about 4 years old, she was playing in the sandbox in front of the house. First memory. And a young fellow walked by her and spoke to her. She said he was a friend of the family. Walked up on the porch and knocked on the door, and her mother and father was in the garden in the back yard, so naturally nobody came to the door. As he walked past the sandbox to go out to the car, he picked her up. 4 years, 4.5 years old, little girl. He picked her up and sexually fondled her and put her back in the sandbox. Probably took 20 seconds. That was her first memory. Somehow it hurt her very, very deeply. As the years went by, she kept reliving the memory, reliving the event, had bad dreams about it. By the time she was a teenager, she had convinced herself that she could never be a wife and a mother. Something was really very wrong with her, that she was a dirty, sensual, sexual kind of a person. Well, naturally, she had no confidence in herself. Naturally, she felt terribly inferior to anybody else. She felt that her life was blighted. Well, by that time, when she was in our school, she was able to tell me that. Well, I went through some of the material that I want to talk with you about this evening. But then the semester was over. She transferred because she wanted to take a major in the school that we were not offering at that time. She went off to the university. About 8 months later, I was preaching in another city here in Michigan. After the morning sermon, I went back to the door, and I was standing there greeting the people as they were leaving. And this very trim, pretty little girl came up to me. And she said, "You don't remember me, do you?" I said, "No, I'm sorry, I don't remember you." Then she gave me her name. Well, here she was. She had lost the 70 pounds. A very pretty little girl, towing a young fellow along by the hand, and They're about ready to get married. Now, what had devastated the girl? It wasn't what happened when she was 4 years old. That wasn't what happened. It's how she interpreted what happened. She had all of those years accepted a lot of error about what really happened. It took me a long time to get her to place the blame where it belonged. Who was to be blamed? The young fellow, not her. It took her a long time to get to the place where she would forgive him and then realize that she had been spending all those years not knowing what to do with what happened. She was misinterpreting what happened. Now, all of us get involved with this. Because we're fallen people and because we live in a fallen world, none of us have escaped this, not one of us. So what I want to do now this evening is talk about the positive side. I want to emphasize in your life this evening what God says about us in regard to our self-worth. If you have a Bible there, and maybe you don't, but I want to read a couple of verses to you. I'd like to read one from the Old Testament. It's in the book of Deuteronomy in chapter 4. Now, the main thought that I have for you this evening is how God describes his people, both in the Old Testament and in the New. The book of Deuteronomy, please, chapter 4 and verse 20. Deuteronomy 4:20. Now, you remember that God redeemed these people who were slaves in Egypt. Now, a slave is a person who has accepted that condition in life as an evaluation of himself. He's a slave. But notice what God says of these redeemed slaves. The fourth chapter in verse 20, the Lord hath taken you and brought you forth out of the iron furnace, even out of Egypt, to be unto him. Now just think of that. To be unto him, a people of inheritance, as you are this day. A people of inheritance. Now, you know that an inheritance in the Bible is something that's terribly important, something terribly valuable. Now, how wonderful to know that God has an inheritance. Now, his inheritance is not all of the world that he's created out there. Now, we're learning a little bit about that world. His inheritance is not our sun and moon and our galaxy. It's not all of the Milky Way out there. His inheritance has to do with you and me. We are God's inheritance. I hope you understand what this title means concerning you as a person on the inside. He's talking about your worth to him. Now, if we can establish that and understand what that means, we're not going to have very much difficulty then in all of these other areas of our life. That we are God's inheritance. Now, just to show that that's true for the people in the New Testament, turn with me to the book of Ephesians in chapter 1. In Ephesians 1, we have Paul's prayer for this church, and since this is a part of the inspired Word of God, It is the prayer, the evaluation for us as believers in the 20th century. The book of Ephesians now, in chapter 1, he prayed here, verse 16, 1:16. He said, I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Then he says, the eyes of your heart, or understanding, being enlightened. And that's a very powerful statement. Now, Paul had spent 3 years in this church, spent longer here than with any other group of people. And now here he is in prison. He's praying for them. He writes his prayer into the book. Now, what is he concerned about? First of all, he's concerned that these people accept the truth. He's praying that God would give them an enlightened heart, that their understanding, their heart, their spiritual discernment would be quickened by God. Now, to understand what? I go on here now in verse 18, that you may know, number one, what is the hope of his calling. We'll talk about that tomorrow. Number two, what is the what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. That's our theme for tonight. And verse 19, what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe? So the middle thought is what I want to present to you this evening. Like the saints in the Old Testament, we are God's inheritance. Now, Paul knew enough about human nature to realize how difficult it is for us to accept this truth, that we are valuable to God. Whether we're valuable to other people or not, whether our emotions accept that or not, I hope that in this weekend that I somehow can get to you and to do more than get to your head, but get to you in spirit so that you'll be able to accept this great truth. Now, I know, since we're all members of the human race and we're all fallen, I know that along with me, along with Lee, along with Brian, along with Chris, you have accepted a lot of error about yourself. Now, the main thing we labor with is the way that we misinterpret the past. There's a lot of things that have happened to us, and we have interpreted the past in the wrong way, in such a way that we have accepted error. We have interpreted the past as though we don't mean anything. Some bad things have happened in your life and mine, and we have interpreted that in such a way that God doesn't care for us. Now, that becomes then a pattern of our life, a pattern. We interpret things as though we are inferior. I had to kind of chuckle at myself some months ago. A little church in another town here in Michigan asked me to come and preach. I guess I preach more in this little church than at any other church in Michigan. I've been their interim pastor when they've lost their pastor. I guess I've been the interim pastor four or five times down through these many years where I've been doing this kind of work. Well, as I drove over there in the morning, I was looking forward to seeing all my friends. I got there in plenty of time, went down in the basement where the choir was practicing and greeted them all. I walked up and sat on the platform and looked out into the face of my friends. And there a man was staring at me with a very, very angry face. I didn't know him. I thought maybe I'd left something at home. I checked. I had my tie on, you know, better than I'm doing tonight. As far as I know, my hair was all right, but he was just staring at me, just like he's trying to stare me down. And he looked so angry. Well, I thought, well, maybe he's just wool gathering. So I looked away and I looked back at him and I gave him a great big smile. You know, there wasn't a flicker. You know what I mean? Not a flicker out there. And I thought, well, what have I done? Did I cut him off in traffic? Did I park in his parking place? You know, what's the trouble here? Well, I had to stop looking at him in order to preach the sermon. So I put him out of my mind. I didn't even look over in that area. I got up and preached the sermon, went back to stand by the door wondering, what am I going to do with that angry man when he comes by? And he came by, and here he was blind. Now, why did I interpret him as being angry with me? You know why? Most of my life growing up, I was taught that I was inferior. So I interpret things out of my lack of self-worth. I had accepted error again, right? I hope that you are far enough along in your spiritual life where you can, this weekend, accept the fact that you're God's inheritance. That's what you are. Now, this isn't a matter of how we feel emotionally about it. This is purely a matter of believing in the authority of the Bible, that we are God's inheritance. Now, we have a lot of trouble with that today because we have a tendency of having a lot of false standards. Let me put another little diagram here on the board. Now, you've seen these before. Here are a lot of the false standards that we work with. Today, if a person has a good body up, all toned up, well, then you're somebody, right? If you jog 14 miles a day, then you can always talk about it. You know, you can always recognize a jogger. Not so much from how they look, but from what they say. They can never leave you alone. They've always got to tell you. Have you ever noticed that? Our physique is so important today. Now, this is something I want you to know, that we come in all different colors and we come in all different sizes and shapes. Can we accept that? Why, sure. It's not our physical that gives us self-worth. Not our physical. Secondarily, we live in a time when possessions are so terribly important. That's not the basis of our self-worth. It's not how we look. It's not the color of our skin. It's not our possessions. Thirdly, it's not our ability. Oh, how treasured that is today, for a person to have unusual charisma, have ability. Well, that's not the point. We see that very clearly. Position in life. How we all long to have clout, to have a place of influence, for people to recognize us when we walk down the street, and then be able to have a list of accomplishments after our name. Well, see, all of these, and we use comparison as I have here on the side, we use all of these to bolster ourselves. You understand that that's not in the picture at all when we're talking about ourselves as believers. We are God's inheritance. Are you able to accept that this evening, that you are God's inheritance? Take my sheet now and let me work along on the handout. I'm going to have a little sheet for every one of our sessions so you can have a little notebook when you go home. Let me talk about some of these sentences for a little while. I make the comment here to summarize what we've already been saying, that we know from the Bible as well as from science the power of truth and error. And how clear that is. It's even more clear when we look into the scripture. Capital B, one of the most important truths that we must know if we are to be successful Christians is to understand the truth about ourselves. Now, I've often wondered, as I've taught down through many, many years, I've often wondered, what really is the most important truth that we have to know? I mean, number one, if you'd work on all of the truths, what is number one that we have to know? Or, to talk about it in a different way, if I'm going to make a mistake about something, what in the area of knowledge would be the greatest mistake? Well, I've come to the conclusion, after thinking about it, talking about it to people, testing it for many years, I've come to the conclusion that the greatest mistake a person can make is to misunderstand who God is. And the second one is to misunderstand who we are. That's number two. Now, you can never disconnect these. Once we realize who God is, that God, as we've been singing this evening, is good, and what he does is goodness. That God is good, and what he does is goodness. When we understand that, then we know that what he has said to us in the Bible is our final authority. Now, all of us here, and I'm right with you with this, all of us have a great deal of a difficulty accepting what the Bible says when our emotions contradict it. It's very hard for us to accept that. And I'm sure if you're an ordinary group, and I'm not going to say that, you're an extraordinary group here tonight, at least half of you or two-thirds of you have a great deal of difficulty accepting what the Holy Scripture states if you feel contrary to what it says about you. Now, I know already, because I work with people, that when I read these verses and reminded you that you were God's inheritance, I know that many of you said, well, I don't feel that I'm God's inheritance, so those verses don't apply to me. Go ahead and confess it now. That's true. We often do that. It's the second most important mistake that we can make, to misunderstand the kind of a person we are. Let me go on to number three. Capital C in the introduction. Many of our problems, failures, and sins are largely due to a misunderstanding of the kind of a person we are. One profound result of this is our lack of self-worth. We've accepted serious errors about our worth, and then these limit us in life. Oh, how clear that is. How clear that is. When I came to the assurance of salvation as a young man, and I knew immediately what God wanted me to do. I knew He wanted me to go to school. Wasn't anybody in the world that hated school more than I did. I think for a part of it is the fact that my father couldn't read and write. Education was always run down in our home. My mother and father never asked me, what about homework? Are you doing your homework? Well, naturally, I didn't bring my homework home and didn't get it done. I was always sure that I'd never pass the next test because of my feeling of inferiority, and most of the time, because of that, I didn't study, and therefore I didn't pass. Happily, I was in a school. If I showed up once in a while, they just passed me on to the next grade. That's how I got through high school. I didn't want to go to school. I went because I had to. And that's where the kids were. Especially that's where the girls were. I went for noon hour and shop and the girls, you know. Well, then when I, as a young man, came to the assurance of salvation and God asked me to go off to Bible school and then later to go off to the university and then come to Grand Rapids to go to our seminary, it looked to my feelings were going just the opposite of what I knew what he wanted me to do. Took me a long time to get over that. Are you allowing your feelings now to take the bad things that have happened in your past and to ruin your self-worth? Well, now let's spend some time on it this weekend. Now let's get that thing all turned around. I want you to realize that you are God's inheritance. In spite of your past, in spite of how you feel about it, you're something important. You're a person important and valuable to God. Well, notice number one, the Christian has been created in the image and the likeness of God. Here's the verse now I've written out on the sheet for you. And God said, let us make man in our image and after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all of the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female, created he them. Now my comment, we must begin with our creation because only here can we begin to understand ourselves. Since God is a person of infinite perfection, to be created in his image means that we are persons of great potential and value. Now the verses that we've read and the word inheritance that I picked out in the Old Testament and the New occurs many, many times in the Bible, describing us as the people of God. Now, how is it that we can be God's inheritance? Well, I want you to know it's because of your creation. The way that God made us back there in the Garden of Eden. Now, he made us to be like himself. Now, God gave us all kinds of rights and privileges when he made us. And I have that in the second paragraph. To be a person means not only that we're self-conscious and have self-determination, that is, we can make choices. We have the ability to make profound and far-reaching decisions. As a person, we have many rights. For example, we have the right to know, to be heard, to feel, to have an opinion, to be honored, to develop potential, to assume responsibility, to enjoy life. God treats us as persons. And that we may not treat ourselves as less. I don't know the kind of a home in which you've been raised. But did you mean anything to the people in the home in which you were raised? When you had needs, you have the right. You have, because you're a person created in the image and likeness of God. I'm not talking about your actions now. I'm talking about you as a person. In the home in which you were raised, you had the right to be heard. When you spoke, you had the right to have needs and to have those needs recognized and to have your needs met. You had the right to have an opinion different from other people. Now, we have all kinds of rights. I know by sin we've ruined them, but we have all kinds of rights given to us by God because we are valuable. We are persons. We've been created in the image and likeness of God. And we haven't lost that because in salvation, we've regained it all. It's all ours again. Now, we don't live that way because we have to learn how to do that. Now, we don't feel that way. We don't feel that we have all kinds of rights with God and then with one another. We don't feel that way because of the fact that we're fallen and sinful people and we haven't learned. But I want you to know tonight, out of the Bible, that since you're created in the image and likeness of God, you have rights with God. You have the right to have needs, and He recognizes them. And you have the right to have your needs met. You have the right to be heard when you speak. Now, it's overwhelming when we stop to think about that. Now, some of you are saying already, well, why is it that God hasn't come into my life and helped me to understand that? You know what you're doing? You're not believing Him. The Christian life is based upon faith. It's based upon the fact that we accept the Word of God, and God cannot bless us in our error. Do you realize that even though I was a Christian and I was struggling in school to learn what it meant to be a minister, I still labored under that dark, rainy cloud of inferiority, and that went on and on and on in my life until I was willing to accept the truth that I'm talking to you about this evening, until I was willing to contradict my emotions and say my emotions, my feelings about myself are wrong, until I was willing to contradict what had happened to me in my life, that I was living as an inferior kind of a person, and I had made myself a second-rate person, until I was willing to contradict that and to say over and over again, I am not a second-rate person. And I am important to God, whether I'm important to other people or not. I am important to God. Now, it wasn't until I was willing to accept by faith and then start to practice it, would it open the door in my life so that God could come in and do something for me. Oh, I'm urging you to do that because I know how many of you feel here this evening. Now, wouldn't it be great that from now on, every time I would meet one of you here, maybe when I would come and preach in your church, maybe when I see you down in the supermarket, right? Maybe when I meet you out at the Ionia Fair, and you'd come up to me and you'd ask that embarrassing question, do you remember me? Well, of course I don't remember you, probably. But then you would remind me of the retreat and be able to tell me that turned my life around. Now, why can't that be? We have the truth. We've been reading it here. Are you willing to accept it this weekend? In spite of your past, in spite of how people have treated you, in spite of how you feel that you are God's inheritance, are you willing to let all of that garbage of your past and garbage of your emotions go? I hope so. I'm going to work on you. I'm going to do my best to get this message across to you. I'm a living example that it works. We're God's inheritance. Well, let me go on here now. Notice the next one. The term spiritual would designate the kind of a person we are. We're not basically body or mind or emotions or will. All of those are true, but that's not basically what we are. God created us to know Him, to understand spiritual truth, to perform spiritual functions. We are by creation a sacred person. I'm not talking about being holy as to how we live. I'm talking about the quality of our character, the quality of our person. We commit a profound sin when we do not develop our potential and live as though life and fulfillment are always sensual. Well, let me change the diagram on the screen. The next one I have here is just a little summary of what we've been saying. And that is, that first of all, that you're a person. Now, what does it mean to be a person? It means that we've been created in the image and likeness of God, and it means that we have all kinds of rights and privileges. We are a person. Secondarily, it means that we are a spiritual person. Now, by spiritual, I mean that is our basic substance, our basic stuff, our basic character. We are spiritual in that God made us to worship Him, to know Him, to love Him, to serve Him, to be His inheritance. That's why all through the Bible that we're called holy people. He's not talking about how we live. Now, I'm here in Ephesians. I would like to go back again to the book of Deuteronomy in chapter 7. Let me show you how clear this is in the Bible. Now, you know and memorize verses on this in the New Testament. So let me just point it out in the book of Deuteronomy again in the 7th chapter. The same thought that we've read in chapter 4. Chapter 7 of the book of Deuteronomy in verse 6, "For thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God." Now, when he says a holy people, he's not talking about how the Israelites lived. He's talking about the kind of people that they were because they were redeemed. They belong to God. And he goes on here with the verse, "Thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth." Are we able tonight to accept that? Now let me give the illustration in the Old Testament. We know from the book of Exodus when God commanded Moses to build the tabernacle, this most sacred tent where God would dwell and where the sacrifice would be offered and the priests would do their great work. Now, when Moses built that tent and dedicated it all and put up the fence and put the articles of furniture in there and offered the sacrifice on the brazen altar and the fire of God came down and started that sacrifice, that tent became sacred. Sacred only because it belonged to God. Now that's what it means for us to be God's inheritance. That we are sacred people because we belong to God. We're important to him. Now I use the word spiritual here because it's the word that's found over and over again in the New Testament. Not talking about our attitudes. It should be like that. I'm not talking about how we live. It should be like that. I'm talking about the kind of a person you are because you've been created, first of all, in the image and likeness of God, and secondarily, you have been redeemed. That you're a sacred or a spiritual kind of a person. And that's kind of that's a great truth that's hard to swallow, isn't it? It's hard to swallow because our emotions do not say that to us. And a lot of us, for a lot of us here this evening, it's very hard for us to accept that. For many of us here now, we particularly do not like ourselves. We don't like how we look. Many of us don't like that. We don't like what we do. We don't like our attitudes. We covet a great deal. We look at people and say, "Boy, I'd like to be like that person." And they look at us and without us knowing, they say, "Boy, I'd like to be like that person." You know, we do a lot of coveting. See, now that's not the approach of the Bible. The approach of the Bible is that we as a person, our spirit, what it means to be a person, is that we are spiritual people. We are God's inheritance. Therefore, we have self-worth. Well, let me go on now. I'm at the bottom of the page. One of the clearest evidences that we do not know, accept, and practice the biblical truth of our self-worth is seen in our response to the Word of God. Too often we read the promises and say, "I can't be like that." Or we read the commandments and say, "I can't do that." When we live with such unbelief and error in our life, the result is often one of confusion, discouragement, and criticism. Does that sound familiar to you? Well, it's a part of your life and mine. And because of the way I was raised, every day when I read the Bible, I have to remind myself that I am not a second-rate kind of a person in the light of the provision of God and my relationship with God. There are a lot of things that I do not have that other people have. For example, I don't have the fine, strong, athletic healthy body that some people have. I do not have the possessions, abilities, position of life, and accomplishments. But that doesn't define my self-worth. My self-worth is defined in the Bible. It's what God says about me. So when I open the Bible in the morning before I go to school, when I'm having my devotions, I have to remind myself that I'm important to God. And that what the promises of the Bible, I can claim them. And the commandments of the Bible, as I learn to put them into practice by the power of the Holy Spirit, I can learn to obey them. Well, it's important now that we do not accept error about ourselves. Now, let me go back to my first illustration. What kept that young lady in our school from having self-worth? It was the acceptance of a lot of error, right? That's true. She allowed error to define what she was. Are you doing that? Well, I know you are. I'm doing it. Now, what it means to have the Bible and to have one another is that we constantly learn how to turn that whole process around. That in spite of our emotions, in spite of how we look, in spite of our possessions or the lack of them, in spite of our position, in spite of our accomplishments in life, in spite of anything like that, we as believers are God's inheritance. We're important to God. I hope you're far enough along in believing God that you can just believe that tonight and then trust the Holy Spirit to develop it in your life. My second point now has to do with some of the evidences of this great truth in the Bible. Do we have substantiating evidence that we're worth something to God, that we are God's inheritance? Well, take a look on the back side of the sheet that I've given you. Notice number two. The Christian has been and is loved by God. Now, notice these two very wonderful verses. The Lord Jesus said in John 15:9, as the Father hath loved me, notice we have the analogy now. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. Now, what does that verse mean? It means that the Lord Jesus loves you as a person in the same way that the Heavenly Father loves him. Do you see the meaning of that verse? Now, all of us have difficulty really believing that God loves us. I'm not embarrassed to tell you that every once in a while I wonder about the same thing. Every once in a while I find myself with a wrong attitude or saying something wrong or doing something wrong. And I say to myself, how is it possible for God to love a person like you? It's a marvel. Well, it's true. The Bible is true that the Lord Jesus loves me and loves you in the same way that his Father loves him. Now notice the next verse that I have here at the top of the sheet. John 17, the Lord Jesus said that the world would know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them, that is the believer, that you, Father, have loved them as you have loved me. So here, first of all, we see that the Lord Jesus loves us in the same way the Father loves him. And now we see that God the Father loves us in the same way he loves his Son. I ask you, what more could God say to demonstrate the greatness of his love? This is the ultimate, that he loves us like this. Now I know what all of us are doing. We're interpreting this on the basis of our emotions, aren't we? Most of us are here saying, you know, I'd really like to believe that, but I just don't feel that that's true. Do you realize what you're doing when you're doing that? You're making your feelings more authoritative than the Bible. Now, your feelings have nothing to do with this. How you feel is not the authority. That's not the source of divine revelation. We're reading it right out of the Bible. Now, see, it's a tremendous thing to realize that God loves us like this, and this is what we popularly call in class unconditional love. That we never have to do anything to be loved like this. Love can never, God's love can never be earned. It's completely unconditional. Now, for years, I tried to earn the love of God. For years. I tried to do it by being a good little boy. I tried to do it by reading chapter after chapter in the Bible, by talking to people about the Lord, by giving all of my money away, spending hours in prayer, sacrificing my life. I tried to earn the love of God. And one day I realized what I was doing. I was doing something very contradictory to the Bible, that I couldn't earn the love of God. It was freely bestowed upon me by God. It was given to me unconditionally. Are you able to accept it tonight, that God loves you like that? Notice my comment here. To be loved by God means that He recognizes us as persons. That's where we have to start. He gives us our rightful place in His life and will do what's right by us in seeking our good, even though it involves suffering. And we must accept this truth. Now, we've talked about the fact that we are persons. We've been created in the image and likeness of God. We have rights and privileges. Now, this is a part, an important part of what it means for God to love us. That He recognizes us as persons. He recognizes our needs. That we are important to Him. We're valuable to Him. Now, I'm sure all of us here up and down the rows in this room this evening, I'm sure that there is something, someone in our life that we dearly love. Now, you know, loving that person means that that person's important to you, valuable to you. Now, that's what the love of God means. We are the object of God's love. Now, I can't fathom that. I can't understand why God has chosen in His infinite greatness to love us. This is the mystery of God's sovereign grace, the mystery of redemption, but we see it on every page of the Bible. This underlines what it means for us to be God's inheritance, that God loves us as a person. Now, we need to make sure that we accept that and not interpret this on the basis of how we feel. We are loved by God. Let me go on for another point or two here. Number three, on the back side of your sheet, the Christian has been called to live in fellowship with God. Notice the great verse, 1 Corinthians 1:9. God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now here again is a development of what it means to be important to God, and that is that He seeks our fellowship. Now again, this is entirely beyond me to explain this. But when this is something that we want with the people that we love. We enjoy their fellowship. We enjoy them as a person. We don't hold them off at arm's length. We cultivate the relationship. We like it when they call us on the phone, write us a letter. We're always happy to have lunch with them and sit down together. And if we're able to live with a person we love, that makes it all the better. Now, we enjoy the person that we love. Now, this is what God wants in your life and mine. In His infinite greatness, He enjoys us and enjoys our fellowship. Now, if I believe this, it means that I'll not only have a different idea about myself, it'll start to change my actions. And here's where the actions begin to change. I'll start to learn how to live in fellowship with God. I'll start that because I know I mean something to Him. Now, we know that from the writings of the psychiatrists and psychologists and counselor that if a person's going to be a whole individual, a complete person in our 20th century, first of all, they have to be loved by somebody. Secondarily, they have to love somebody in return. And thirdly, they have to mean something to somebody. Well, all of those three now can be a reality in your life and mine. God loves us. We can learn by the grace of God to love Him, give Him His rightful place in our life, and then, of course, to develop what it means for us to be meaningful in His life. And here's now that whole matter of fellowship with God, that we can enter into that. Now, we know what fellowship means on the horizontal in our relationship one with another. Now, this is the practice of our faith. be able to do this in the presence of God. Well, let me take one more. Would you take a look at number 6 now? And that is, the Christian has been made the temple of the Holy Spirit. Notice how these verses read. What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit which is in you, which you have of God, and that you're not your own? For you're bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. When I came to the assurance of salvation, started to read the Bible, naturally, not knowing anything about the Bible, I started in the book of Genesis. That's where you begin with books. You begin at the beginning. So I started to read in the book of Genesis. Wasn't very long, I realized that when God called Abraham and the Jews developed out of that, that they were the chosen people of God. Boy, was I ever disappointed. I wasn't a Jew. I'd missed it. And as I read on in the Bible, I realized I hadn't missed it at all, that I was chosen because I was a Christian. My second great disappointment is when I started to read the book of Exodus and I came across the tabernacle. And I thought, boy, I'd like to see that. And then as I read on, I realized it was no longer around. I'd missed the tabernacle. But as I read on, I found that I was the tabernacle. I was the temple of God. So I wasn't disappointed after all. Do you really believe that you are God's temple? That he wants to make you his home? I see that underlines all that I've been saying here this evening. That we're God's inheritance. We've been created in the image and likeness of God. That he loves us. He invites us to fellowship with himself. And he wants to make us, and make our very body, our spirit, his home. Not house, but home. I get into a lot of houses, but there's only one place where I'm at home. And that's my home. And my attitude and my action around my home is very different from when I'm at a guest in somebody's house. Well, God wants to make us his home. Do you see what I've been saying this evening, how different it is from how we usually look upon ourselves? I hope you can accept it. I know what'll happen if you will. If you'll be willing to pray this weekend that you will start to understand yourself in the light of the Bible, I'll know what'll happen. It'll open the door so that God can come into your life and that he can start to minister to you. Now, where do we begin? Well, first of all, we have to begin by believing the Bible, believing these truths, believing these verses, in spite of all of the things that's happened to us in our past. And my first diagram was a reminder that all of us have a lot of things in our past that cause us a great deal of difficulty. We all have perhaps been hurt in the home in which we've been raised, schools we attended, churches we've gone to. We've all gone through some terrible psychological shocks. We all have circumstances in our life that cause us to be embarrassed. Now, we've got to interpret that correctly. That causes us to react the way we do. It causes us to have the priorities. And the beliefs that we have, it forms the basis of our actions. It forms the basis of our character and our very life. Now, we need to start accepting what the Bible has said about us, that we are God's inheritance. He loves us. He invites us to fellowship with himself. He wants to make us his home. The second step I have now is a very radical one. But I know from counseling many people for many years and trying to work in my own life, pulling myself up out of the terrible things that happened to me as a young man, I know how valuable this is that I'm going to talk to you about. And that is taking this truth and apply it to the past. I'm going to ask you to think about that. Now, I have a handout here on the table. I haven't asked it to be distributed, but if you want it, I'd like to give you one. It's a sheet of instructions that I give to people who come to counsel with me. It's called Reconciling the Past. Now, all of us have been terribly hurt by someone in the past, You know what we ought to do about that? The same thing we ought to do that I told that girl to do with the young fellow that molested her. We need to put the blame where it belongs. If we were to be blamed, then we had to put it on ourselves. If he was or somebody else, then we need to put the blame where it belongs. And then stop and forgive the people. Forgive them. We need to apply the truth that we've been talking about to the past. Stop and forgive people. Now, I have about 100 of these because I hope every one of you will take one. I want you to take it. I want you to read it. Talk to me about it this weekend. I want you to take it home and start doing it. If you have something in your past that's keeping you filled with bitterness and you're arguing about something and it's making you to be a wounded person, it's keeping the wound open and bleeding and making you feel like you're a second-rate Christian, you know what to do? Write it out. Put the blame where it belongs. And then forgive. Forgive the person. I can't tell you the power, the cleansing, the grace, the relief that'll come into your life if you'll be willing to do it. Well, I'll leave these up here for you, and I would invite you to take one. And now before I have a word of prayer with you, I just want to remind you of your personal importance to God, that you are God's inheritance. I hope all through this weekend and these next coming weeks that you'll say that to yourself. I am God's inheritance. I'm important. I mean something to Him. He loves me. He's asked me to fellowship with Him. And He has made me His temple. And He wants to be at home in my life. Now, we'll do that. Then it'll open the door to the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now, you may feel tonight that you're a second-rate person. I have news for you. From the viewpoint of God, you're not second-rate. Now, we may live that way. You're not a second-rate person. Let's bow together now to pray. Dear Father, we thank You for the opportunity of reading these verses, thinking about these great truths of how You have revealed Yourself to us. We pray that You'd come into our lives, that You'd open our understanding, open the eyes of our heart, that we might accept these great benefits that are so clearly on the surface of the Bible. I pray for these dear people. I pray for those that are hurting. I pray for those that have been hurt. I pray in a special way that You will enable them to accept what I've said this evening, that You can bring a new release, a new freedom, new benefit into their lives. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
And that concludes part one of our series, Reclaiming God's Image. Please return to our Bible classes section of the website where you can listen to part two.